It's good to be here this morning with you. If you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Peter, I'm excited to start this new series that Sam kicked off last week. I've been out a bit, if you know. I was traveling and then went to Grace. That's a little known thought maybe that we're actually preaching at first at Grace and then we come here. So if it doesn't go right, you might come up and say, like, this is the second chance and you still got it wrong? Like, come on. But hopefully that won't be the case today, with the Lord's help, of course. Grateful to be with you. So 1 Peter and chapter 1, I'm going to try to get this set up. And we'll read from verse 3, of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved through various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been declared to you through those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's just commit our time to the Lord once again. Father, just thank you for your word, how alive it is. It can be a living influence on our lives. We pray for that this morning, that my words would be your words and that our hearts would be open to be impacted by the words that you've given us through Peter and your Holy Spirit. May it transform our lives to be more like our Savior, our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you, I think I've told this story before, perhaps, but when I was in the military, about 26 years in the Air Force, it was often, especially later in my career, that I would give briefings to high-ranking officials, and we were one time giving this briefing about our enemy's plan. And we had, of course, studied it and decided all these things and what might happen if they did this or that. There was one instance where one of these enemies kind of, if they pulled off this thing, we didn't know what to do, so we kind of ignored it and didn't plan for it. And then eventually we got to briefing, and of course, at this point, one of the senior officers said, "What are you going to do if the enemy does this particular thing?" And of course, since we hadn't thought about it, we just kind of said, "Well, we hope that that doesn't happen." And he replied with, "Hope is not a strategy." And so that stuck with me a lot, right? Because so much of our hope that we encounter in our daily lives is this thing about, "But I hope that doesn't happen," or "I hope this happens." And it's kind of this idea of a happening or a cause that we're thinking about. And Peter is laying a crucial foundation for his first book in these first few verses that are going to talk about the hope that we have, and it's not based upon anything that Peter has, anything that Dan has, or the circumstances that these people that he's writing to and us are encountering. And so as we go through 1 Peter, we're going to see this tagline a lot, this idea of living hope. And through living hope, he's going to bring about proof of our salvation through the trials that we're going to do, and we'll see exactly what he's talking about. And I want to talk through 4 points today, if we can get through. This is a big passage. If you've looked at this passage, you're like, "How are you going to preach this in 40 minutes?" So good question. We'll do the best we can. But I want to talk about the pedigree of our hope, the protection of our hope, the proof of our hope, and then the prediction of our hope in through this passage. You know, when we were young, we were in San Antonio, and, you know, like a lot of you, perhaps, our kids were young, and they're like, we want a dog. And so, you know, as weak parents, we broke down, and we got this dog. And I was always kind of excited about having a border collie. So there you have it. We went out, cutest thing, border collie. Then they grow up, right? And border collies like to chase things, and so they ended up chasing our kids. And that didn't go so well. So we eventually had to, you know, send him off to a farm where he could chase, you know, animals and stuff. But when we bought this dog, and probably that's why he was so expensive, like, they gave me this paper, and it had, like, okay, this is Baron's mom and dad, and then there's his grandma and his grandpa and his great-grandma and great-grandpa. And I was like, whoa, this is pretty intense. This is the pedigree of this dog. It's pretty cool. And so, you know, we handed that off to the new owners. But Peter is trying to establish, if you will, the pedigree of what this Living Hope is about. And, you know, if you go to the dog pound, you're not going to get these papers, right? You just go to the dog pound, you're like, I want this one. And they're like, can I have the papers of his grandparents? Like, no, there's none of that. And so if we're talking about our living hope and you're basing it on what Dan has to offer or even what our elders have to offer here, right, it's like going to the pound. It's not that much there. But Peter wants you to know that the pedigree of our hope is based upon something far more important and far more established. And so he wants to set that foundation right from the onset of what we have here. And he starts with this word, blessed. I love this word. It's where we get this idea of eulogy, right? And it's only attributed to God. And he wants you to know that right off the bat, that this language of that he's going to go through in verse 3 is a higher level language. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage, we're going to see not only God, we're not going to only see the Lord Jesus Christ, but all the way at the end, we see the Holy Spirit in verse 12. So we have the triune God that's at work to bring about this living hope that Peter is going to set this foundation for. And so we have this language of eulogizing, elegant, polished language. It's interesting, Peter is using a lot of important words that aren't used anywhere else in the New Testament, and we'll see that so often as we go through the Greek. You're like, where's this word? This is the only time he uses it. And he's very careful to establish exactly what he's trying to say. So he uses this idea of blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this word of mercy, the great mercy. You know, when I was young, I remember I was in, I think it was in early junior high, and a friend of my dad's was having a garage sale. And so I hopped on my bike, it was about a mile away, and I walked over there, and I saw this sitting in the garage sale. This is from the Philippines. And I don't know if you're allowed to have this, but I still do. And it's a machete, right? And you go through the bush, and you hack it, and I'm like, man, I want this machete. And I'm like, how much is it? And he's like, this much. And I didn't have that much money. So I went back to my dad on my bike, and I said, what do I do? I can't afford that. He's like, well, you need to haggle with him. I'm like, what's that? So he's like, well, go down and offer him this. So I did. And then Dave Williams said, well, tell you what, I'm going to give it to you that price if you can tell me what the difference between grace and mercy is. And I'm like, whoa, okay. So I got back on my bike. I went to my dad. I'm like, help me out here. And so he helped me understand the difference between grace and mercy, right? That grace is getting something that we don't deserve, and mercy is God withholding something that we do deserve. And he's talking about our great mercy that God has for us because we don't deserve this living hope. Nothing that Dan's done, that any of you have done, can say, man, I earned this, right? It's a gift because we deserve death. We deserve death, but through his great mercy, he's like, I'm going to withhold that punishment and give you something pretty spectacular. And so he opens up with this great mercy. And it assumes that the need, like we have a need, right? And it also assumes that the person who's going to give this gift or withhold that punishment is capable of doing that. And we know, of course, that God can. God can. And so his great mercy. And this next word, this idea of being born again, can you imagine? I mean, we don't have this in Scripture very much, right? This is a new concept. You remember, I can imagine Peter when he's with Jesus, and he's like, hey, I heard last night you met with this guy named Nicodemus. And he's like, what did you guys talk about? This really isn't in Scripture, but Jesus talked to Nicodemus. So can you imagine Peter trying to grapple with what he was talking about? So Jesus is telling this story about how he told this real high important Jewish leader that you must be born again. And that was like, blew his mind, right? He's like, I don't want to get that. How do you enter into a mother's womb when you're an old man like me? How is that possible? And Peter is now resurrecting that thought, right? And saying, like, you must be born again. And it's a really a spiritual thing, right? And of course, as Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he talked about the spiritual nature of that new birth. And so Nicodemus, through that conversation, Peter is kind of pulling that thought together to cause us to be born again into this living hope. You must be born again. Really, it's that idea to have one's minds changed, right? It's a new mind that God has given us through this new birth. So the old things have passed away and new things come. And so Peter is resurrecting this really term that Jesus had talked to Nicodemus about and really brought out kind of a new concept. You must be born again to a living hope, a living hope. The hope that we, you know, often talk about, as I said at the beginning, is different than what Peter's trying to do, right? Because obviously he puts living in front of hope. When we see our tagline, we see living hope. And so it's a different kind of thing than just the normal hope that you and I have. You know, I hope that I don't get sick. I hope that, you know, my retirement account lasts until I die. I hope that my kids do well. I hope that my job lasts. It's so easy to throw up your hands and hope. And Peter is saying, this is different because it's a living hope. It's a living hope. And of course, the reason why it's living is because someone is alive, right? And of course, that person is Jesus Christ. That is the difference maker, because it's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, we come here and we celebrate every week the Lord's table because we remember his death. We're told to do that. But the reality is Christianity today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, in our travels, we went to a number of museums. When you go to Europe, you have to go to museums, and you have to see painting after painting after painting, and sculptures after sculptures, and it's really fun. But we went through this one place in Florence. I'm trying to remember the Uffizi Museum, I think it was. Rosanna knows exactly. Uffizi Gallery, and these old ancient paintings, and almost every one depicted Jesus on the cross, you know? And so much of the lack of hope, I think, that is inherent in perhaps a lot of other religions, even Catholicism, is because Jesus is still on the cross. And I struggled. I found one, I think. This is the one picture that I found of the resurrection of Jesus. And I think it's entitled Don't Touch Me Yet or something like that. But I mean, one picture. And I must have looked at thousands of pictures. And only one picture depicting the resurrected Jesus. Now, they have pictures of him maybe in heaven, and that's great, but you have a living Savior who rose from the dead, and that's the difference maker, and that's why so much of the world lacks hope, because they're hoping for something in the future, but it's not, as Peter's going to enunciate, it's not something that we can look forward to for eternal life. And so the lack of hope was just apparent when you go in these big cathedrals, and Jesus is on the cross, and people are moping around, and I'm like, man, where's the hope? It's because we have a living hope based on Jesus Christ's resurrection. I did resurrect this from an apologetic series that I preach. It's the seven E's. So if you ever get, I'm like, man, how do we know the resurrection happened? You know, obviously Jesus was killed. He was executed. Then you have this empty tomb. No one's found the body. They tried multiple different ways to do it, but they couldn't do it. So we have an empty tomb. And then we have eyewitnesses. First of all, being women, right? We knew, man, that's weird. Why would in the Bible times would they allow a woman to be the first eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection? And then, of course, almost 520, maybe 529 people. Most of those instances, multiple people at one time saw the risen Jesus. And of course, it was early. The Gospels were early, and these creeds, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was raised, he was buried and raised the third day according to the Scripture. And then he was appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. And this creed began probably within months of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People were talking about it. And of course, the experiences, I talked about Peter himself, right? Denier of Jesus Christ when he went to the cross. And then he saw the risen Jesus and his life changed. James, his brother, right? Jesus is crazy. And then he saw the risen Jesus. And Paul, of course, persecutor of the church, met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was transformed. So people's lives are changed because they saw the risen Jesus. And then, of course, we have the explosion. I mean, the explosion of the church happened right there where Jesus died and was buried in Jerusalem. If anything could be proven that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you would think, all right, we need to take this somewhere else because they could snuff it out right here in Jerusalem. But the explosion happened right there where it happened. And, of course, the men and women whose lives were in danger because they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter is writing to some of those very people whose lives may have been in danger as they fled from Jerusalem, as they fled as exiles that Sam talked about last week. And their lives may have been at risk because they believed in the risen Savior. And so we have this pedigree of our hope, this pedigree. And but, you know, a hope is great, like it's got great pedigree, but is it going to last? Will it be around? And so here we have the protection of our hope starting in verses 4 and 5. This is, of course, is Fort Knox. Like, I Googled, like, what's the most secure building in the United States? And this popped up. And so you think about how secure this is, and Peter wants you to know that our living hope is even more secure than anything on the planet. Anything on the planet. And he starts this off by saying we have an inheritance. An inheritance is a very Jewish term. And we think about inheritance, right? People are like, man, I hope I get a good inheritance, or maybe your house is your inheritance, or, you know, I'm going to inherit a 401k. But all that stuff is like right here and now. The Jews understood inheritance because for them it was about land. It was about that land that they left. Some of those people had scattered, right? They left because they were under persecution, but they longed to go back to the inheritance that God had promised to Abraham and to Moses and to Joshua. So they understood this language of what an inheritance is. But Peter is changing it up because he's like, it's not about the soil. He's going to talk about something more important than that. He's talking about an inheritance. And he gives us four key words that help to describe what this, you know, what this inheritance is all about. Oops, is there a problem with the computer? No, it's just a picture. Incorruptible. Incorruptible. If you're old like me, you've probably seen this picture, right? Fatal. It's a fatal exception. For all you Mac people, okay, so there's a Mac problem. I mean, that's if you're a computer guy and you see one of those screens, you're like, something is corrupted. And your heart drops, right? You just like, oh man, this is not good. And Peter's like, this assurance that we have, this living hope, is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted by the things around us. It's so easy to be, you know, subject to the world around us and the things that enter in and take thoughts captive, take computers captive and mess things up, some outside force, awesome, leading to decay and misuse. And Peter's like, no, there is no corruption with what he has. It's interesting, he uses the same word all the way back at the end of this chapter. He's like, in chapter 1 and all the way, I'll try not to steal too much of their thunder, but he's like, you know, your empty way of life, that's not it, 1 Peter 1, sorry. You have been born anew in verse 23, not with perishable things, but imperishable. And that's that same word, through the living and enduring word of God. And this idea of incorruptibility can't be corrupted. Next, he's going to talk about undefiled. And, you know, it's this idea of being soiled, right? You've soiled your pants, or kids that run around and they come back in and they got grass stains because they soiled their britches, right? And Peter's saying, like, no, there's no soiling to what's going on with this. Undefiled. And the world around us is being defiled in many ways, right? The world is actively trying to defile God's word, the creation, defiling the truth, defiling even life itself. And Peter's saying that the inheritance that we have is undefiled. And then unfading. Whoops, let me go back. Unfading. I mean, it can't fade away, right? We have this idea of our retirement. Is it going to make it? Is our retirement going to be okay? You know, it slowly dwindles down. You're like, man, I hope I make it. And Peter's like, no, our inheritance that we have for the future is unfading. And then he says this fourth word, reserved. If you've ever stepped up to a hotel desk and you're like, hi, reservation for Dan Cozen. I thought this was kind of an interesting video.
I'm sorry, we have no midsize available at the moment.
I don't understand. I made a reservation. Do you have my reservation?
Oh, yes, we do. Unfortunately, we ran out of cars.
But the reservation keeps the car here. That's why you have the reservations.
I know why we have reservations.
I don't think you do. If you did, I'd have a car. See, you know how to take the reservation, you just don't know how to hold the reservation. And that's really the most important part of the reservation, the holding. Anybody can just take them.
Let me speak with my supervisor.
I mean, is it? I do that travel, I'm sure many of you that travel, like you come up and you're like, you say your name and you hope, right? You hope that everything works out. And Peter's saying it's different, right? Because the reservation of our inheritance is in heaven. See what it says here? Reserved in heaven for you. Not the stuff that we count or land that we're on, but God promises an inheritance that's reserved in heaven. And Jesus really talked about this in Matthew 6, right? About laying up, where do we lay up our treasures? If it's here, it's not going to go well, right? Moth and rust. But if we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, those things won't defile. They won't be corrupted. And he says finally, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Laying up treasures in heaven. And of course, we know it's protected not by anything we've done, right? We don't have to like hold on tight so our inheritance doesn't get washed away. It's protected by the power of God through salvation. So what a blessing it is to know that the power of God has created a firm living hope that we have in heaven for us. The power and the protection of our hope. Finally, he's going to write specifically to these scattered Jews and Gentiles who are experiencing difficult times. And so he's going to talk about the proof of our hope. And he uses this analogy of being much more precious than gold that's perishing. We think of gold as being very valuable, but Peter is going to talk about the trials that they're going through being much more valuable than that. So in verse 7, he says, the proof of your faith being much more precious than gold. And it's kind of interesting. He says, if necessary, for a little while, right? And it could be for a lifelong, but in the end, like that's a little while compared to the eternity that we have with God himself and the inheritance that we have. If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. You know, grieving is part of the process of going through suffering, right? We see in Scripture over and over again of people that go through suffering and trials. And so much of it is about a grieved heart, sadness, a difficulty, and challenges that they face. And no doubt Peter is talking to these people who are facing, you know, discontentment. They're facing, you know, social discrimination, perhaps. I mean, think about this as Jews believing that Jesus rose from the dead and basically turning your back, if you will, on Judaism as a practice. I mean, they were no doubt discriminated against. He was going to talk about the accusations that they were going to receive that we'll see later in Peter, of doing evil things, even though they were doing good deeds, even though they were blameless. And this fiery trial that they were going to go through at the end, and Satan that's going to try to come against them. And Peter's like, you're going to see those things. And so for a little while, if necessary, endure this, even though you may have grief on the inside. And so you as well as me, we're experiencing a lot of these same things, right? Are you experiencing trials? Is it to the point where, man, I might be losing hope? How can I continue to hope in something that when I look at the circumstances around me, and Peter is writing to a people that they don't know if they'll ever be back in the land they were promised. They don't know if their lives might even be taken away because of the faith that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter is saying, don't lose hope. This living hope is sure. It's important, and it's reserved in heaven for you. So even though the trials that we're going through, the challenges that we face, whether that's a job difficulty, people looking for work, maybe it's a relationship, your spouse, your kids that you're challenged with over and over again, and it's easy to get mired down in your circumstances. Perhaps your boss is a pain, and you're just having to deal with terrible things that are going through at work. And these things can cause us to lose hope in the world around us. And of course, we know that the world around us is not something that we're going to hope in, but we can have our hope fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter wants us to know that this proof of our faith is there's a purpose to it, right? It might be found to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes back, when we endure through persecution and difficulty, that Jesus Christ is going to be there to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so as you go through those difficult times, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to go through that so that we might be more like him. This idea of in verses 6 through 8, I love this. I've kind of thought about it as a bookmark. So if you look at verse 6 here, in this you greatly rejoice, right at the beginning. And then at the end, they're at verse 8, and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. But in the middle, we have suffering, we have trials, we have difficulty. But Peter is saying, through all this, through all these trials and suffering, like we can rejoice. We can rejoice in what God has for us for our future. We can rejoice in what he's done for us in the past, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his resurrection. And so we can trudge through those, and sometimes that's what it's about, right? Trudging through the challenges that we're facing, realizing that we can rejoice, not because of our circumstances being great, because we rely on the truth of God. And that can give us joy beyond the circumstances that we're going through. And really, he brings this out, right? Because these Christians likely had never seen Jesus. And he says that, you have not seen him, but you love him, in verse 8. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, and you rejoice. And so this idea of faith, of trusting in the future living hope that we have, Peter's like, that's what it's about. That's what gives us the ability to rejoice even in the midst of the challenges that we're facing in our lives. And so these idea of bookends that are coming to help us to see through what we're experiencing. And so just like gold is heated up and refined, and you skim it off and it becomes more refined and more refined, so the Lord Jesus Christ is doing to us so that we might be more like him. So when people see us, they're like, man, that person's really going through it. They have a lot of challenges. And yet, somehow they're able to rejoice. Sometimes they have this joy about them, even though there's grief, even though there's heartache, even though there's pain. And so Peter said, like, we can rejoice through those difficult times. And it gives us the proof of our hope. Peter now is going to really begin to go back, right? Because he's been forward and he's talked about what we have in the future, but he wants to remind these Jewish Christians especially about things that they've known in their past. And he's going to talk to this and call it the prediction of our hope, starting in verse 10. Verse 11, it says, he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, the prediction that the prophets were making. This is pretty remarkable. If you read 1 Peter, and I would encourage you to read 1 Peter if you haven't. I think it takes about 15 minutes to read 1 Peter. So I would encourage you, if you haven't done it, like take 15 minutes a week and just read 1 Peter. You'll be amazed. I mean, when I first read it at the beginning of the year, it was like, man, I know so many verses in here. All these things are really neat. And if you look at a version, I think the Net Bible, it actually creates a bold for anything that has a reference to the Old Testament. And so you'll be encouraged by, wow, Peter has like 20 or more references to the Old Testament. He's trying to tell these Jews, like, there's more to what's happened with your living hope than just what you heard from me, right? And no doubt he's told them stories. But I'm sure he didn't have time to expound the whole thing. So he's going to talk a little bit about this idea of the prediction of their hope concerning the salvation. The prophets prophesied of the grace to come. And you know, grace is not a really prevalent word in the Old Testament. You don't look and like find grace. And some people are like, oh, grace just started in the New Testament. Of course, that's not true. Grace was part of God's plan from the beginning to the end. We just don't see that word very often. But Peter is writing that grace that you're enjoying, right, the gift that you've been giving, that inheritance, started way back. And this wasn't like a reaction like, man, I can't believe, what am I going to do now that these people I made have messed up and things aren't going well? Let me try to figure this out. No, from the very beginning, God had a plan to redeem and reconcile the people that Peter is writing to, you and me, to himself through this living hope, through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. These prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a story about God's salvation. And it's interesting, like they were searching diligently, right? It says that they were careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what time. I mean, they wanted to know everything about this. But apparently, God told them, like, no, you won't know what's going on. Maybe they had an inkling. They kind of had an idea there was a Messiah. But, I mean, think about how many people, when Jesus Christ appeared on earth, how many Jews got it all wrong? Even the disciples, like, didn't understand. And when, as Jesus slowly connected the Old Testament to the New Testament, their minds were like, whoa, okay, I'm starting to get this. And Peter is trying to help those saints in scattered up north that there's more to this than just what we've talked about with Jesus' resurrection. Because these prophets were talking about the sufferings of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ within them. Is that an interesting concept? I mean, to think about these prophets, obviously they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it says here the Spirit of Christ was in these prophets so that they could write about the sufferings of Jesus Christ, right? And the glories to follow. As I was thinking about this, someone wrote, like, can you imagine Jesus Christ from eternity past to eternity future? He's been contemplating the suffering that he was going to do from eternity past. And he was telling prophets about, this is going to happen to me. I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. Jesus is thinking about you and me and the sufferings that he was going to go through from eternity past. And it was planned for each one of us. And so Jesus is contemplating that. And then his Spirit is teaching these prophets to write about, man, we have, I don't know, it depends on what number you pick, 300, 400, 500 different prophecies in the Old Testament that relate to our Savior, this living hope that we have. And it brings it alive. And so Peter wants them to know that there's stuff in the Old Testament that can bring to life the sufferings and the resurrection that Jesus is talking about. He says it's predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So as they wrote this down, I mean, they really wanted to know it. Apparently, the prophets, they didn't know. And it says here that, look at that, in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. I mean, you think, like, I'm a pretty important guy. Like, I'm writing down these books that are going to be in the Bible, and God's telling me, like, this is, I'm pretty important. But Peter's like, no, they're not serving themselves. They were writing this down for you and for me. And Peter was telling the writers, the readers of this book, that these prophets that you revere, right? Moses and all the minor prophets and Jeremiah and Isaiah, they weren't serving themselves. They were serving you and me and writing down so we could know about these prophecies of Jesus Christ. And they now have been declared to you through the Holy Spirit. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes alive, right? And brings these thoughts to life as we, you know, in the Lord's Supper, we often go to the Old Testament to share what the Old Testament talked about with the New Testament and bring it together, right? And you see these prophets of old that so clearly spoke of Christ's sufferings and, of course, the glories to follow because he's going to be risen from the dead and we're going to see him face to face, the glories to follow. It's kind of interesting. Even the angels sit right here, things into which angels long to look. I can't imagine. I just imagine the story that I don't think the angels can, like, read the future. We don't know a lot, but I don't think they can. And so imagine they're sitting in heaven, or maybe invisible to us, but here. And they're watching the story of redemption unfold. And they're like, what is God going to do? Like, these humans, they really messed it up. Like, we're done. And they watch, and they read some of these books that the prophets are beginning to write. And they're like, something is going to happen. Like, I think God's got a plan. And they watch as Jesus comes to the earth as flesh. And they're like, okay, kingdom, here we go. What? He died. What? How did that happen? Oh, that's suffering. Yeah, he had to suffer. And then the living hope based on the resurrection from the dead. And then it begins to come together. So they longed, the angels even longed to look and understand what the prophets were writing about. And they would long to peer in and try to get to the heart of God. And of course, we get to see all that, right? We get to see the Old Testament and understand a bit more as the veil is kind of removed. And we see what the prophets wrote about Jesus Christ and what he suffered. And so Peter makes his readers understand that this salvation that we have is incredible. It was prophesied from time, ancient time, right? And it took place just before them, right? This is probably written around 60 AD or something like that. So some of them were around, no doubt, when Jesus Christ was there. And they got to hear about it, maybe see it. And now Peter's talking about the future and how the future is secure. It's protected by God, this inheritance that we have, undefiled, unfading, and incorruptible. And so as these Christians are going through this challenging time, this difficult time, and like I said, many maybe will lose their lives. They probably lost their homes as they had to flee the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem. And so as they were fleeing, they like, what do I have left? It would be easy to lose hope. Is it really? Is this stuff real? I mean, I haven't seen him, but Peter says, you haven't seen him, but you love him. You haven't seen him, but you believe in him. And that's the root of what this faith is that we have in the living hope that God can give to us. That God can give to us. So don't lose heart. You know, when we think about our salvation, when we think about this living hope that we're going to preach about, like for the next 15 weeks or so, I encourage you to read through this because it's so deep. There are such practical things, but there are also such deep revelation of the Old Testament to be able to come alive in what Peter is writing. And it's amazing, you know, Peter, people talk about him just being a fisherman, but when you read 1 Peter, like, wow, it was obvious that God was in this book because it's a masterful book of amazing words that talk about our salvation. And fortunately, we don't have to worry about protecting our hope. God has done that for us, and he's reserved it in heaven. So as you go through these trials that come your way, I'd encourage you to remember those bookends. Like, through the grief that we have to trudge through in this world, we can rejoice in the truth of what God has given us through our eternal hope. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the living hope that you've given to us. What a miraculous thing. What a miraculous thing that you love us. Miraculous thing that you gave us mercy and grace, what we needed most. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered on our behalf and rose from the dead to give us an inheritance that's reserved in heaven. Thank you for protecting that so we don't have to work our way to heaven, but you've given us as a free gift. We pray that as we go through difficult times in our lives, through the trials and sufferings that you've destined us for, that we would be able to rejoice through it, that you would come alongside, that we would come alongside each other as we go through these difficult times, so that we can encourage, just like Peter is encouraging these readers. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.